and we are planning a prayer meeting for believers in the area here, a united prayer meeting on behalf of these meetings, which will be Saturday morning at 10 o'clock. I will have to tell you that in my many cherished memories of Vancouver, our memories, outstanding memories of Saturday morning prayer meetings, in which the hand of God was evident in the praying. And I think of a Saturday we left the prayer meeting to do some visiting. And we had been weeping in the morning and overwhelmed with joy at night. God hears prayer, and we certainly would encourage the believers to pray through the week, and if at all possible, to join hands and hearts together in prayer on Saturday morning at 10 o'clock if the Lord be not come. These meetings are continuing night by night at 8 o'clock, and we give you a welcome to this meeting and to each of the meetings if the Lord be not come. And we do not want to give a wrong impression or to try to suggest to you that we are thinking of ending the meetings when that is not in our mind, but we would tell you that these meetings will not extend indefinitely, and we believe that if God does not give us some definite indication, then the time of these meetings will be very short. So we would encourage prayer with that in mind, and your interest if you have an interest in salvation. I do want to read two passages in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, first of all. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Chapter 18 and verse 13. Chapter 18 of Luke's Gospel and verse 13. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. It would be cause for thanksgiving if there were from some hearts in the meeting tonight a cry for mercy. Crying to God that God might have mercy upon your soul. And perhaps you think that is too extreme a way to begin the meeting tonight. That must be exaggerating the need. I can only tell you that no matter how God may help in this first part of the meeting tonight, when it comes to its close, I will be supremely conscious that I have not expressed to you, as I would long to be able to, your overwhelming need for mercy from God. There is a present danger to which every soul in this meeting tonight is exposed apart from the grace of God and the precious blood of Christ. There is the danger that at any moment souls in this gathering could be ushered away into eternity. And if you were to die in your sins, your eternal portion would be the fires of hell. That is plain, that is simple, on the highest authority. We have read a number of nights from Luke chapter 16. We have not exhausted it, and I will not exhaust its teaching tonight. There's good news in the Bible. There's wondrous news about the love of God and the great fact that God does have mercy for every soul, no matter how unworthy, every soul. Mercy available to that soul tonight. But the Lord Jesus tells of a man who is pleading for mercy in a world where there is no mercy. So I want to think with you tonight of the night when mercy is refused. The long, dark, eternal night when mercy is refused. What tremendous contrasts there are in the story that the Lord Jesus tells. I think you would gather that this man, as he's in the depths of hell, and he's praying, is a man that is at least giving the impression of piety. He's a man that is living with the idea that he and God are on good terms. And so I am sure that as the days of life passed, he did what every other normal Jew would do. He said his prayers 3 times in a day. And he would go over all the expressions of piety that were required of him. He'd be like people in 1999 who before they go to bed bow by the side of their bed and they say, "Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep," or whatever else they may say. And when they are thinking religious thoughts, they begin to pray, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And if you think I'm doing it too fast, I'm just imitating. On earth as it is in heaven. It's just a matter of ritual. It's a matter of form. But it all comes under the appearance of piety. Getting along all right with God. So now he's praying. And in fact, the word that is used for prayer is he is praying earnestly. If he just went through his prayers as a matter of form on earth, all that form, that formality, is gone forever. Here is a man who is deeply in earnest, and he is praying a prayer that will never be answered. He is praying that somehow or other, there may be some hope given to him that loved ones who are headed to this place of eternal darkness will join him forever and forever. Please, please, never allow the statement, "I am going to hell, that's where all my friends will be." If there are any of them there before you, they are praying tonight that you'll never be there. It's strange to me that this man never thought he would be in hell. But when he is there, he realized there are others in his family that will be there as well. Did he never think about it when he was on earth? Did he just drift through life, thinking that there really was no possibility he would ever be here? How great the contrast in the world to which he has gone. He leaves behind all his finery. Purple, fine linen. He exchanges it all for the eternal flame. And I suppose we do not realize how well off we are. We do not recognize how much God has kindly given to us. You've got your food. You've got your health. You've got sufficient to wear. You've got shelter. And if you had millions of dollars and the greatest problem of your life was to know how to spend them, what a contrast is this. He goes from a world where there is everything. Everything imaginable to take care of this need and to take care of that need. Everything to keep him amused, to keep his mind from being focused on the dark side of life. And from that, He descends into a place where there is nothing to distract him from the torment that will be his forever and forever. Listen to the words that he uses. I am tormented in this flame. There are voices among those who claim to believe this book and claim to be preaching its truth. There are evangelical voices that are saying, perhaps there is no eternal conscious punishment. That's not what the Lord Jesus said. The statements are clear. He is not giving us language that somehow or other evaporates when you understand what it really means. I take it when I read the words of the Lord Jesus that if there is something in this passage that goes beyond what I am able to understand, it is not that there is something that is less than the passage teaches. It is something that is far more beyond all that we can understand. There is a world whose eternal torment is overwhelming and endless. And it is one breath away from where sinners sit in this gospel meeting tonight. And it would be a mercy of God if there were souls awakened to realize this. This message is not to someone else. This is not God's message to people away in heathen places. This is God's message to my soul. And I am sitting in this gospel meeting tonight on the edge of eternal flame. I am tormented in this flame. He has gone into the next world and he's still conscious. And in that world, there is one thing that has claimed his attention. And there will never be any relief from this. I am tormented in this flame. Here's a man who has passed from complacency, from living in a world where anything else was a fit subject for conversation, to a world where there is only one thing to occupy his mind, from complacency to concern. Now, I want you to understand tonight, it is not our motive to try to elicit emotional responses from people in our meeting. We are not aiming at emotions. We are aiming at the conscience and at the understanding. But I am fully aware tonight that if there were a soul in this meeting who grasped what it means to take one final step in life and slip into hell, you would not leave this meeting tonight without Christ. You would not sit comfortably listening to the message of the gospel. I'm afraid to tell you that you would wonder tonight how we can so casually speak about such tragic subjects and not be moved. There is no room for complacency in hell. Not the first moment the soul descends to hell, nor after 10 million times 10 million years have passed. Souls will be in dead earnest, and yet they come and go from gospel meetings. And if you were asked what I could have been asked and was asked many times when I was a boy and in my sins, do you know where you will be if you die as you are? I would have said, I will be in hell. I understood that unless a person is born again, he will be in hell eternally. I understood that I needed to be saved from my sins so that I would be in heaven. How did I live? Knowing that at any moment, if I had died, I would be in hell. How did I live like that? And I did for 16 years, and I did it determinedly. I'll tell you what. There must have been a tremendous power that was blinding me. There must have been some tremendous blindness in my heart that I could say that and believe it and understand to some degree what it meant and continue to live like that. And how could there be a soul in the gospel meeting tonight understanding that the words of the Lord Jesus are powerful and true? And that if your soul wins its last flight into eternity tonight, you're going to a land where there's no coming back. You're going to a land where there is no mercy. And from the depths of this fire, this man cries out, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Deliver me from the overwhelming load of the wrath of God that is descending upon me. Have mercy upon me." This man has gone from a place where he expected to be in heaven to a place where he had nothing to look forward to but an eternity in hell. There is an image in my mind just now. It's a television screen. It was a beautiful color of sky blue, with an orange plume that just went up across that screen toward the top. I can tell you where I was when I saw it. I can even tell you the date was the 28th of January, 1986. And I stepped in through a door into a home, and the television was on, and the folks that were there were riveted to it, and I came around to look at it. And then it backed up and went over the very same scene again. And here they were, a mother and a father, standing in a special observation area at Cape Canaveral in Florida. And they watched with obvious pride, delight, because their daughter, Krista McAuliffe, was the first civilian, a teacher, selected for this special privilege. She, with the other astronaut scientists, was being launched in the Challenger missile. And they watched. And as that mighty roar came and the fire began to burn and the smoke goes out and that rocket majestically moved off the pad, they watched with such glowing expectations. I can never forget the look on the face of that couple when the orange plume now lit the sky. And they looked at each other with total confusion. This is not the way it was supposed to be. What has happened? And as quickly as that, the Secret Service people moved up alongside, put their arm around them, moved them off away from the cameras into some private place as the Challenger went down. And all their hopes suddenly were turned to flame. And I think there are some in the meeting tonight, and you have never thought that your soul will be in hell. You have thought that should that moment come, it won't come just yet, but someday it will come. But when that moment comes, it will usher your soul into the splendor of heaven. Just as this man thought, and the moment came, and in a sudden, tragic moment, the loss is irretrievable. He lifts up his eyes, and instead of being greeted by the splendors of the presence of God, he lifts up his eyes to realize it's hell. This is what hell is like. This is where my soul will be incarcerated forever. There is something tragically, eternally wrong, and it will never be changed. Have mercy on me. And he cries to an empty sky, and the echoes go on forever and forever and forever. I would be criminal to tell you that without being able to tell you that there is a day when the plea for mercy is received. God is a God who has mercy ready. And this is the day when mercy is ready. Listen to the man now as he's standing afar off. Here's a man that knows he deserves nothing from God. He's standing away in the distance. He's smiting his breast. He is a publican. Everyone else knows he's a sinner, but it has finally dawned on him. Please don't be assured that people that have sinned recognize that they're sinners. Please don't think that people that have stooped to the gutter of sin are convicted about their sin. There's something of self-righteousness about every sinner. But his conscience has been reached, and he stands afar off. He hasn't been here before, but he has come today because he is conscious of this. I have no right to approach to the God whose dwelling is in that temple. And as that man is crying out for mercy, he says, "Have mercy on me, the sinner." I want to tell you tonight that God has mercy for sinners. God has no mercy. It's an impossibility to speak about mercy for those who do not deserve judgment. One of the greatest difficulties people have is to acknowledge that God would be totally right to send me into eternal fire. That God does not owe me heaven. And that if God gave me what I deserve, it would be the fires of judgment forever. And that may seem to you tonight to be so radical, to be so difficult, so extreme. That is reality. You're listening tonight to two men who freely acknowledge to you that we deserve to be in hell. We are going to be in heaven, but it's only the kindness of God to us. If God gave me what I deserve, I would be in hell tonight. That's what sin does. This man is receiving mercy, salvation from sins, from the penalty of his sin, acknowledged in the presence of God. Let me tell you tonight as well, it's not only mercy that saves from sin, it's mercy that saves through sacrifice. And when you read these words of this man, "God be merciful to me, the sinner," you would hear him in his own language actually telling God, there is a sacrifice, and on the basis of that sacrifice, meet with me and all my guilt and need. And I am thankful that we sang tonight, I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died and rose again for me. And all the value of the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary is enough that God can open to you tonight his storehouse of mercy, deliver you from going down to hell, because at Calvary God has found all that He required. Perhaps you know that in the background of what I'm saying is an ancient verse from the book of Job. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. And God looks at Calvary and accepts the value of the work of Christ and is ready to give mercy to every hell-deserving sinner. Mercy based on the fact that he has been satisfied by the sacrifice of Christ at Calvary. There is mercy for your soul tonight. Salvation from sin. Salvation through sacrifice. Salvation by Scripture. God gives His Word. Just look at the story. We stop reading before the Lord Jesus says, this man went down to his house right with God. Tell me tonight, if that man died on his way back down to the house, where would he have been? Now please, don't say I'm not sure. Maybe he'd have been in heaven, and maybe... No. I am absolutely sure where he'd have been. I have the highest authority for it. The Lord Jesus said, this man went down to his house right with God. There is one authority and one alone that can pronounce you right with God. If you had your feelings to tell you were safe from judgment, it would not be enough. If you have the Word of God to tell you you're safe from judgment, you need nothing more. And the Word of God is what God gives to every soul that trusts the Lord Jesus. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. There is mercy. Tonight, through Calvary, one more step on the journey could take you to a world where there is no mercy forever.